Are you in Mark chapter 9? We're going to start about verse 14. Last week, we'd go through the scriptures here verse by verse here at Harvest, and we're currently on Sundays in the Gospel of John. We were in John chapter 4, first part, last week, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And we saw that she had lots of strongholds. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is something I believe is so true, when in fact, it's not true at all. What? The Samaritan woman at the well had major strongholds. Remember where she was from? Yeah, the tough town of Shechem. So you got strongholds there. Her inaccurate religion, she was a Samaritan. And her dysfunctional life, 5 divorces, a single mom, now living with a dude. She'd given up. It was a powerful model. She met the only way out of her strongholds. It was Jesus, by a well. And we said last week, a well in the Old Testament, keep your Jesus glasses on. Great revelation always happens near a well. Why? Because a well is a model of the Word of God. A capital W, Word of God, like this woman, and the little W, God's Word. The woman at the well is a model, and here's what it was. Stay close to the well. Stay close to your Bible. Jesus will find you. Amen? But then the second part, which is the toughest, okay, then he puts his truth on my stronghold. Now it's up to me. Will I follow that new truth, or will I stay broken and dysfunctional? Today, we're going to talk about another key component of strongholds, and that is the demonic. If you are in Mark chapter 9, what's a demon? A demon is a fallen angel. Lucifer sang some sort of siren song, and he presented to them some kind of logic, in flying air quotes, and the logic seemed to make sense to them. And in full knowledge and revelation of God, they said, yeah, Lucifer's right, and God is wrong. Yeah, bad move. Those fallen angels are what we deal with in the form of demons. So in Mark chapter 9, I want to show you about this. Mark chapter 9, what has happened is Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John to a mountain that's later called the Mount of Transfiguration. Something really wild happens there. Don't have time to develop it. But the three boys, James and John and Peter, they see Jesus literally in the millennial reign. That's what's going on. And then there's Moses and Elijah. We've got teachings on that if that's interesting to you. But let's focus starting with verse number 14. They come down off the mountaintop. That's the thing about a mountaintop. You can't stay long. You got to go right down into the valley. Amen? Did you know that you're either heading towards a mountaintop? Whee! Or you're on the other side because God's got lesson number 6 for you today. So here we are. They're down off the mountain. What a time! They're probably glowing. Verse 14, Mark chapter 9. And when he, Jesus, came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them. So while they were up on the Lord's mountaintop, here come all the people with all of their stuff. And scribes were disputing with them. Those were the religious lawyers. They were the copy machines of their day, so they fancied themselves as knowing God's word backwards and forward. And they did know it to a certain degree and only to a certain depth. But they think they know a lot, so they are now arguing with the disciples of Jesus. Big crowd, verse 15. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them, meaning my disciples, while Peter, James, and John were up? What were you talking about with my other disciples that were here remaining? Verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought my son who has a mute spirit. This is a demonized young man. This is a person who a demon has taken such control that literally a demon can... Let me back up a little bit. So how does it go? You're like walking down the street, do-do-do-do-do, and all of a sudden, whoo, demon jumps in you, and you're like Reagan from The Exorcist. Anybody remember that old movie? Is that how it works? No. God protects us from most demonics, demonic situations, did you know the demons, they just don't want to hurt you. They want to shred you. They want to kill you in such a terrible and vicious manner. You and I, frankly, have no concept. If you've ever been to war, I have not, but I know some men and women who have. And when they can, when they are able, usually in stammering voice, they voice to me some of the horrific atrocities that they witnessed. How can that happen? That are demons on display is what that is. That's the Lord taking his hand of protection for whatever reason. This young man was very likely involved in things that he knew he was not supposed to be involved in. And even today, God protects you, even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life, the Lord is still protecting you beyond any measure that you can conceptualize. But if you or if anyone constantly moves against God's conviction of sin, what I shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what I know I should be doing, and that there is a judgment day that's constantly pouring out through the Holy Spirit, but if you stiff-arm that enough and enough times, and then you start doing things, I don't know, drugs, alcohol, whatever, some kind of sin, you are inviting more and more influence, strongholds, and logic into your life. And you do it long enough, pretty soon, you have invited demonic effort into your life that they can, and both Nicole and I have seen it. Or a demon is in such control of the person's mind that they can speak through their words. We have witnessed supernatural, superhuman strength. We have witnessed supernatural knowledge. How can that person know what's happening over here? Well, that person can't. But the demon who is now controlling that person knows in the spiritual realm what's going on. It happens, Harvest. Don't know what your church background is. Not sure what you've experienced. But I'm here to tell you that like Jesus said, when you cast out evil spirits, strongholds potentially, you know that the kingdom of God is among you. I thought you knew the kingdom of God was among you if everybody's singing really cool songs, having fun in various fellowship settings. Isn't that what the church is about? Please understand that God's church is not for the humans, not really. When we go to church, it's not for us. It's for him. And if we learn God's word more and more, we will begin to recognize the devil's evil devices, said Paul. In this case, there was a young man, and we don't know the specifics, but this young man blew past very knowledgeable reasons and things that he was doing and involved in that he knew he shouldn't be. And now a demon has taken full control of his mind and motor functions. Watch this. Verse 18. And whenever it, this demon, seizes him, my son, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and just becomes rigid. Does that sound like actual motor impairment to you? So I spoke to your disciples, says this distraught father, and they could, that they should cast it out, but they could not. Please notice, weren't they followers of Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Didn't they know a lot of Bible? Sure did. They don't have the fullness of the Spirit, not yet. It's not going to happen until Acts chapter 2, but what's wrong? Let me rephrase. I brought my addicted son or daughter to your church, and your disciples threw a lot of this and a lot of that, or your elders, or your leaders, or your groups, or whatever it might be. But this person, or even myself, is still stuck in addictive processes that are destroying me. I've been to 1,000 marriage counselors, and none of them really tell me what I need to hear. I should say what I want to hear. Nothing's working. I came to your church, Pastor Steve, and I'm still as stuck today as I was last year. It should never be so. Amen? Why do we come here? Why do you go to church? I pray it is to have an encounter with the living God. Let him confront your strongholds, things you believe were so true. How husbands should respond to wives, how wives should respond to husbands. We should have an encounter with the living God when we come here. And it should always be, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I brought him to your church, Jesus, and nothing could be done. Verse 19. Jesus answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" Now, he's not talking to the disciples. Remember, there's a large crowd here, and it's peppered with Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. "How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, here's Jesus speaking, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." You might mark in your margin there, many years. And by the way, strongholds are like that. They've been with you perhaps since you were very little. And there's a thing about your strongholds, they are familiar to you. And it's a little scary to you when God says, this is a stronghold. It is a demonic understanding that you are holding that is destroying you and your family and your marriage. And when you try to go walk away from that, it feels funny. The enemy has designed it to be so. Many years, the stronghold, verse 22, "and often he has thrown him, my son, into the fire and into the water to destroy him." Please make no mistake, when someone can't shoo away the suicide fly, that is demonic. Oh, it's a psychological whatever. I'm sure there are reasons. But when you can't shake it and it won't go away, please notice this. Demons want you to destroy yourself. You know what the 10th leading cause of death is in America? Suicide. 16th cause of death in America is murder. Did you know that for every successful, if that's even the right term, suicide, that person has tried 25 to 35 times before. For every actual suicide, then do the math, there's 1.5 million who have tried to kill themselves, but praise God, God intervened. Please understand, self-destruction in this situation is demonic in its inception and its power. If you have ever had a tough time with that suicide, I describe it like a fly that goes away for a while and comes right back. You need to stand against it in the name of Jesus Christ. If you are not saved, you are defenseless against that onslaught of demonic oppression, and you will not succeed. You need to be born again. You need to have the Spirit of God in your heart and mind, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then you have to stand up and you say, in the name of Jesus, you stronghold of suicide, you get off of me. And when it comes back, you do it again. In the name of Jesus, I come against suicide for my daughter, my son, my friend. Go to bat for them. It is a demonic stronghold. So anyway, often this demon, has thrown my son both into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, then all things are possible to him who believes. How serious are you about getting rid of this demon who's trying to kill your son through suicide? How serious are you? Do you believe? Immediately the father of the child cried out and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. And help my unbelief. It's a good prayer for some of us, I think, here this morning about a marriage, about a prodigal, about something that you believe is squashing the life out of your life. Help my unbelief, God, and speak to the dry bones. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit. Is that the spirit's name, by the way? He's got a name badge. Hi, I'm deaf and dumb. No, the Bible says that God has given all the stars names, and that's both the literal stars and the stars figuratively, which are angels. All angels and fallen angels have a name. But what they do in this case is making this boy's mouth close up and he's not speaking. So you demon, and Jesus likely knew the name of this demon, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, we think he's dead. He became very still. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked Jesus privately, it's a good question, hey, how come we could not cast it out? We tried. We did your model. Is casting out demons or authority over the demonic, is that a formula of some kind? No. We did exactly what you did, but this particular demon, what's up with this guy? Verse 29, now watch closely. So he, Jesus, said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and... Did you know that God made angels at different abilities and strengths? Some angels physically are quite large. In the book of Revelation, there's one angel who puts his hand on, puts his one foot on the continent and the other foot in the ocean. Read that. Big angel. And there are very powerful angels, and there's a hierarchy, much like our own military, generals all the way down to the rank and file. And when a third of the angels bought into Lucifer's lie, I sort of see it as a cross-section of all those angels are now with the Lord in the form of fallen angels. So I believe that there are some demons stronger than others. And I believe this is what Jesus is referring to here. I believe that there's a demon that's with this kid that is so powerful. It twitched a little when they said, in the name of Jesus, come out. It twitched a bit, but continued to stare right at them. They may have said it for several minutes, if not several hours. And for whatever reason, this particular demon is so powerful or so entrenched in this young man's heart and mind, it doesn't seem to be having an effect on him. Jesus says, I recognize this one. This one only comes out by prayer and fasting. All right. In your margin right here next to fasting, write Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Now let's turn there and we're going to end our time together. I believe that God is leading us to expound upon last week's message about strongholds. This Samaritan woman at the well had cultural strongholds. She had religious, weird kinds of thinking. But to her, it's all she ever knew. It's what she grew up with. And she had basic, under-the-sun, led a tough life strongholds. She couldn't. Five men would not stand up for her nor protect her. And they're gone. She probably has kids by a few of them, so that makes her a single mom. She goes to the well, if you remember, at noon when it was really hot. Why didn't she go in the morning with all the other women? Because she was tired of them going like this. Oh, there she goes. Hi, Francis, you know, whatever her name is. You know, she can't keep a man and those children. Hi, Francis. Yeah, she couldn't stand the duplicity and she couldn't stand all the sideways glances. I've had enough. I'm just going to go get the water. Had to every day. I'm just going to go get the water. I know it's inconvenient, but at the least there won't be anybody there. She crests the hill near Shechem. Oh, man. Nobody's at the well at noon. And there's a guy standing there. He probably goes up with a shoulder up against his whatever. Maybe she was thinking like, well, I won't go there, but maybe she was, who knows what she's thinking? He speaks first. She recognizes him as a Jewish guy. Jews and Samaritans, they don't get along. Think deep South America before Martin Luther King. Even worse than that. So he, being a Jew, speaks to her. And she recognizes from his clothes he might be a rabbi. And rabbis are so proper, those Jewish rabbis, they don't even speak to their own wives often in public. Why are you speaking to me, a woman, and you are a Jew? What are you doing here? You know the interchange. And why are you sitting at this well? You don't even have a bucket. You're not equipped. Jesus said, I came here for you. Because I know what you're going through. I'm sitting in the hot sun at this well. I'm sitting here because my Father directed me to you. You need revelation of your strongholds. She's all, Jesus, why don't you go tell your husband? She's all, yeah, well, about that. I don't have a husband. You've had five, and the dude you're now living with, he's not even your husband. You've given up, haven't you? Can you imagine Jesus reading her mail like that? Who are you? I am the Messiah of God. And I'm here to talk about your strongholds. Are you in Isaiah chapter 58? Let's check it out. Fasting, you guys. I believe fasting is the most powerful yet least utilized tool for spiritual warfare. And if there is an impasse in your life or in your marriage, if there is an impasse in some situation, if there's something that is kicking your butt and you can't get through it, I believe addictions are a part of that. I believe all manner of dysfunctional thinking. Please know Isaiah 58. Let's look at it. Chapter 58, Isaiah, verse 1. Cry aloud, Isaiah. Spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Some of you lifted your voice like a trumpet today. I heard you. Live! Live! You said it, I heard you. You were speaking to some of those dry bones, weren't you? Sometimes you have to lift your voice like a trumpet. Not at your spouse, though, by the way. Let's rethink that one. But at the real force of what's going is the spiritual force behind that. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Israel was destroying themselves because of sin. Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily. In other words, the Jews like going to church and stuff. They're going through the motions as if they delighted to know my ways. As if they were a nation that did righteous. On the outside, they looked pretty good. They were going to church and everything. And as if they did not forsake the ordinances of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. They love going to church. They love it. Church doesn't bother the devil, if you didn't know. Church-going people don't freak him out. He knows a whole lot of people that go to church that are one way on the outside, but on the inside, they are what they are. They are self-centered and self-seeking. Verse 3, why have we fasted, these say, and you have not seen? And why have we afflicted our souls and you make no notice? Good question. Here's the answer. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and you exploit your laborers. Write Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. Direct violation that. If you have an advantage over someone, do not press your advantage to get them to do something you want. Don't ever do that. How much power does Jesus have? Well, he's the star maker. Did he ever use that to force anyone to do anything? I have to rephrase. Except for demons, come out. Verse 4. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strike with the fist of wickedness. What? So the Bible in the Old Testament instructs them to fast on certain times and certain festivals. And so when they were fasting, they're all like, you know, well, I'm fasting more than you. And they're all, yeah, well, I know more Bible than you. Oh, yeah? Well, God loves me. Psh, psh, and they're duking it out on fast day. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Rhetorical question, no. Is it to bow his head like a bulrush? Because when you were fasting, you'd be all, ooh. And people go, what's wrong, Steve? Fasting for God. God is all, ew. To bow your head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes, advertising to everyone, I'm so fasting right now. Jesus, ew. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? No. Religious on the outside, self-serving and sin-loving on the inside, acting holy in church days, to be seen, while being brutal to people every other day, and you expect me to bless you and lead you? Seriously? Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Perk up, Harvest. Listen closely. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would speak to every single stronghold in Jesus' name. No matter what we walked in with, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that dangling from our tool belt in the Spirit today, we will have a powerful tool of fasting. Verse 6, here's the fast that I'm looking for. To loose the bonds of wickedness. You know what bonds are? Handcuffs, fetters. My own wickedness and others too. Sin enslaves by warping my desire for more of it. That's the lie of the enemy. And that's why strongholds are so tough to root out, tough to recognize, let alone root out. Why? Because you love it. We love our strongholds. No, we don't. Fast, and that's what I'm going to invite all of us to do this week, is to fast something. More on that in a moment. And when or if you do, notice what God pokes at. How about fast this? Not that. Sin enslaves, and one of the ways it does so is by warping my desire for more of it. I can become dependent on that sin, psychologically and emotionally. I can actually become convinced I can't live without it, even though it is destroying your marriage and family. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. That is demonic strongholds. What do you mean oppressed? There is a demon that has worked and wormed its way into your brain, and you would swear that some line of reasoning is the truth. And like the woman at the well, you've believed it since you were little. And Jesus puts the spotlight on it and says, well, here's what my word says to do. And you're all, I can't do that. It would change who I am. And the Lord with a smile, I know. It's going to let the oppressed go free, and it's going to break every yoke. Correct and humble, teachable fasting is going to break supernatural strongholds. Right in your margin here, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. I'll say it one more time, it's important. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Let me read it to you. Paul, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not made of flesh. They're not books and seminars. They're not necessarily church retreats either. I mean, can God use those things? Yes. But you don't, let me rephrase. God says, I want you to adopt new tools. They are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We run into this all the time. Here's what they did. Here's what this happened. And here's what sort of happened to me. And here's what I did about it. And well, what am I supposed to do? Jesus, pray for those who spitefully use you. What? Did I hear you right? It feels way better to complain about them. It feels way better to get more people on my team nodding their head. There, there. Jesus says, don't you dare succumb to that self-pity spirit. There is no temptation that has seized you but what is common to man. And a stronghold has set itself up against the knowledge of God. And you are buying your stronghold more than God's word. That's what it is. Verse 7. Is it not to share your bread? Now, this is assuming you're fasting. Well, what am I supposed to do with my bread that I'm not eating? Share that with the hungry, that you may bring to your house the poor who are cast out when you see the naked, that you cover them. One of the things that was happening that Isaiah is writing is Israel is largely profitable. At the time of Isaiah, some 700 BC, King Hezekiah and some of those guys, Israel was doing quite well. And so when the economy is doing well, the rich kind of get richer, and then the middle class gets squeezed, and then you have more and more of the lower class that gets squeezed even worse. And Israel was prospering, and God was saying, and those who have, and even the middle class, you're taking advantage of weaker people. Stop that. Stop doing that. And when you fast, take the bread, the sandwich, the lunch, whatever, and instead of eating it yourself, how about give it to some of the same people that you are looking down your nose at? And not to hide yourself from your own flesh. What does that mean? That's your relatives. That's your spouse. Jesus commented on this in Mark chapter 7, the whole issue of Korban, if you know that story. When parents were getting older and couldn't fend for themselves or earn for themselves, it was really the responsibility of the family to take care of them. Some of them were saying, nuh-uh. Oh, well, I would take care of mom and dad, but you know, all this money, I've given it to the Lord. And they call it, holy given to the Lord. And Jesus says, I know your heart. You're not doing your job. And you're hiding behind some verse that you have wrenched out of context. And I see your heart. It's sin. Jesus commented on this, hiding from your relatives. I get to ignore God's word and my responsibility to my parents and family. And also, I think it's this. When sin is present in families, if not checked, if the homework of anger and upsetness and things done against one another is not taken to the Lord, repented of, and processed, then here's what happens. Fine, you say. You turn on your heel and you go off to another part of the house. And if I can kind of let my spouse stew on, they so know that I'm upset with them, maybe a couple days ought to do the trick. And then once they've been ground to powder, you come back and say, well, ready to listen to my side of the story now? What does God think about that self-centered perspective? It's killing you and wringing the life out of your marriage. Stop. And not hide yourself from your own family. Look what else, verse 8. Then your light, what is light? Well, that's a model of God's truth over your strongholds. Then your light, you're going to get the idea. Ding, God's going to show it to you. You're going to see it. That's a stronghold, isn't it? Yes, says the Lord. Your light is going to break forth like the morning. And your healing, that would be physical, emotional, and spiritual, shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness, we would say your fruit. What is your fruit when no one's looking? What is your fruit when your spouse says ABC or does ABC and you believe you have a case to squeeze them a bit? Is that fruit? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It does not celebrate, as it were, go goody on the sin of the beloved. And fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If you have the light that exposes your stronghold, the supernatural healing that gets you in a whole new way of living, you're going to see fruit. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. We would say, God's got your six. He's got your caboose. Literally, he will protect you from what you cannot see and from what you do not know. How many of you in the room actually know all facts? Anybody here? Is there anybody who knows all knowledge? Anybody at all? Well, the answer is no. And is it possible that the enemy knows something that you don't? Yes. He was raised in your family just like you were. He knows probably generations back how it goes in this family. And this verse is saying, when you fast according to God's heart, what you don't see, God will protect you from. Verse 9, and then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. That's answered prayer. Correct, humble, teachable fasting. Supernaturally, I will begin to understand God's word. It's a picture of the woman at the well, which in turn heals my mind, body, and spirit, supernaturally empowers me to live biblically. My God's word over my feelings. Supernaturally, it will protect me from my own weaknesses, and my prayers change from self-serving to, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Continuing, if you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger, please understand that sin, name, blame, and explain. Well, why don't you have fruit? Him. Is that an accurate answer? Why don't you have fruit? Where's the fruit in your life? Did I tell you what they did to me? Why don't you have love, joy, peace, patience? And if you insert anything into that blank other than your own name, then you are a place where the enemy can use you to further destroy your marriage, your family, your ministry, and your life. Stop pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. No triangulation. Number 10, verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Elijah was given to melancholy. He was a great and powerful prophet, used of God in a powerful manner. But did he ever have seasons of doubt? Sure did. He stood in that big showdown on Mount Carmel, if you know the story. And you Baal worshiper guys, you put your thing together, but don't light it. Don't light your sacrifice. If your God is real, he'll light it supernaturally. They gyrate and mosh pit for several hours, and finally says enough. Then Elijah has his altar and the sacrifice on top, and he says, and I'll paraphrase, all of Israel in the valley below, God, show them. Whoosh! Sorry for the jump scare right there. Whoosh! A flame came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the rocks, and the sand. Who's God, you all? Who's God? The Baal's God or Elijah's God? Then he stands and he says, how long, O Israel, in the valley below? How long, O Israel? How long are you going to waver between two truths? If God is God, serve him. And they all said, you're so right. And they were jumping on God's bandwagon for about 33 seconds. Soon after, Elijah gets a text from Jezebel, you're so dead, and I'm going to kill you. And Elijah goes, didn't he just stand up to 700 prophets of Baal? But it happens because he's human like all of us. And he runs all the way to Mount Sinai and he hides in a cave. A cave is a model of depression. And in the cave, a couple things. Nobody has it as bad as me. That's number one. Number two, he says to all of his friends, get back. Get away from me. You who could speak life into my situation, stay away. I'm going into the cave by myself. So he did that. And then he nursed and rehearsed. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he nursed and rehearsed what went on. God's all, okay. Fire, wind, earthquake, but God wasn't in any of those things. You don't need an experience to change you. He comes back after all of that and he says, how did that earthquake of a service, that fire of that whole of that Holy Spirit sort of worship time, how did that experience of the wind work? Are you still depressed? Yes! And he says the same thing he did before the wind, earthquake, and fire. He nursed and rehearsed everything. And you know what God says to him? There. No. Elijah, get back up and go back to work. Okay. And because he did, God restored his vigor and strength. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, when your light, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as a noonday. Get out of the cave, harvest. Get out of the cave. The stronghold has lured you into. Get to work serving God's people. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually if you're fasting and praying. Write Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. I'll read it to you. Trust in the Lord with most of your heart. I'm just seeing if anybody's awake out there. Anybody awake out there? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, all of your situation, all of the circumstances, no matter what he said, no matter what she did. Give it to him. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall guide your steps. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that how many things work together. Yeah, but Lord, did you see what happened? Did you see what he did? Did you see what she said? Aren't you watching? God says, I know exactly what happened. And I have allowed it so that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 10, one more time. Get out of the cave the stronghold has lured you into. Stop fending off people who God has sent to you to bring and speak life to you. Don't draw the drapes and disconnect the phone. If you extend your soul, get back out there. To the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul. Then your light shall dawn in the darkness. You won't be in the dark. And your darkness will be as noondays. And satisfy your soul, mind and emotions in drought. When you're feeling dry, fast and pray. And strengthen your bones. We sang about that today. You should be like a watered garden. Read that. Fruit. Galatians 5, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, you might mark constant refreshing. Why are you feeling so refreshed when your whole situation is so whatever? And you're able to say, man, I don't know. I just know that God's word says, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I let my request be made known to the Lord, and suddenly the peace that surpasses all understanding is guarding my heart and mind. That's what it says, verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. Are you listening? Those in the midst of a tremendous challenge and trial in your marriage. Write restoration. Fasting from a right heart will bring restoration. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, not the one who called the lawyers. Repair of the breach, healing damaged relationships is what fasting supernaturally can unlock in your life. The restorer of the streets to dwell in. Would you pray with me quickly? Lord, in our sanctuary this morning, Lord, and within the sound of my voice, as Nicole and I pray together and fast and pray for so many, Lord, it's like an enemy has broken into home after home after home. Man, if it were just a physical enemy, somebody breaks into my house, you know, I'm going to take care of that. But an enemy has potentially broken into your home and is after your children, and it's after your life and the life of your spouse. It's after your witness. It's after your ministry. Yeah, you may be born again, but an enemy has entered your home and has devastated you and those within. Fast, and you can become the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Restore your home. Lord, if that's me, bust me right now. Help me, Lord, to speak life, not death. And as I fast, Lord God, may you use this broken, cracked pot to be a restorer of the breach and a restorer of the streets to dwell my home. I want to be that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Verse 13, we're almost done. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, in other words, don't be religious, from doing your pleasure, it's not my will but yours be done. It's not search me, O God. I don't go to church for that. I go to church to see what's in it for me. Then this is not going to work for you. You got to get away from doing your pleasure on the Lord's holy day, and rather or instead call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, verse 14. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I, the Lord, will cause you to ride on the heights of the hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Harvest strongholds, or you can't spot them. You only kind of sense trouble. That's the first notice you might have. And the Lord has alerted you to it. And instead of going, eek, I think I'm going to die. Please remember, are you ready, Chris? I've got some slides here for your note takers. Here's a quick review. Are you ready? Verses 6 through 7. Fasting breaks demonic strongholds. I didn't say that. God's word did. Secondly, go ahead. Verses 8 and 9. Supernaturally, I can understand God's word, which in turn supernaturally heals mind and emotions, body and spirit. Supernaturally empowers me to have fruit in my marriage, with my kids, at my job, in my life. Supernaturally protects me from my own stupidity and weaknesses. My prayers change from self-serving to not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Verse 10, go ahead. Every day and every task and every word, if I'm of that mindset, will have an eternal purpose. If I'm fasting with a right heart, every day, every task, every word will flow with God's fruit and power. And then go ahead, verses 11 and 12, supernatural and continual contentment, fruit, refreshing, and restoration. Amen. And this next little section, just real quickly, go ahead, Chris. I want to show you this. Well, what is a fast? Here's what a fast is. Number one, you could fast normal food. That's what most fasting has to do with. Matthew 4, verse 2. He, Jesus, fasted 40 days. Now, I don't recommend that for everybody. And if you have blood sugar and glucose issues, you know, ask God about it. Talk to your doctor about it. May the Lord direct you. But food is normally most of what fasting is, but it's not everything. Go ahead, Chris. There's something called the absolute fast. You can food fast and water. That actually happened, Acts 9, verse 9. For 3 days he neither ate nor drank. And here's number three, probably where most of us live. You can fast partial fast, or if you will, delicacies. You read that in Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel, he still ate, but he ate no delicacies, not meat nor wine entered my mouth. And along with delicacies in my life, I fast, I'm ashamed to say it, Candy Crush. Yeah, you guys are looking at me like, seriously, that's like a big thing? For me, it is. Now, I know none of you have attention deficit disorder. I struggle with attention deficit disorder. And so standing there not doing anything, I start twitching. I do. If I remember talking to you and you see me standing and start twitching, don't take it personal. I have a thing, okay? I got a thing, all right? Candy Crush is bubblegum of the mind. So I play it. And I'm on level 10,000. No, I'm not going to tell you where I'm at. I'm the only human I know that ever actually got to the end of Candy Crush. I actually did that. And then I drummed my fingers until they gave me more levels. For me, Candy Crush is a thing. So now, instead of my first instinct to grab my phone and play Candy Crush, what do I do with that urge or that mindset when my body starts twitching? I ask God some stuff about people, circumstances, marriages I'm praying for. That's what I do. Sometimes I'll fast more, but the point of it is it doesn't have to be food. It may be something that you dearly love. Dare we say social media and crickets? That's what I thought. What are you talking about? Ask the Lord. If food is not, you're not able to do that, it can be food, but because when your tummy is rumbling, how many of you know that you're like, I want food now? You know, hangry is a real thing. And when your flesh squeaks, that's when God knows you're sort of serious about this, aren't you? You're really willing to deny the self to bless the other, aren't you? That's the source of powerful prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. Ask the Lord what he would have you fast. And you know it's important because he's going to put his finger on something. And when your flesh squeaks, drop to your knees physically or figuratively and there, bring someone to the throne room of God in intercessory prayer. Try it. That's the partial fast. Number four, when, not if. Please notice this. Matthew 6, verse 2. When you give alms, when you pray, when you fast, not if you fast. Going back to the Mark chapter 9, what happened, boys? Why couldn't you knock this demon out of this kid? Well, you know, I don't know. Well, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. I wonder if some of the others, Nathaniel, well, Jesus, if we knew it was demon-possessed boy day, we would have fasted. What does that tell you about Jesus' lifestyle? He must have been what? Fasting as a lifestyle. When you fast harvest, not if, when you fast. And number five, there's a public fast. And here's what I want to alert us to. Harvest, as I mentioned earlier, in the 17-some years Nicole and I have been here at Harvest Family Fellowship, we've never seen an onslaught like we are seeing coming against Harvest. I'm just going to be honest with you. Terrible diagnoses, significant marital issues. I have to be careful. The enemy has been planning in some lives years and setting little things so subtle. He knows humans so well. You and I get 70 years, 80 years to figure stuff out. Demons have been alive ever since humans have ever been alive. They know humans well. The enemy has been setting little traps and strongholds for years in the case of some, and now the jaws of this bear trap has closed. There are such huge and powerful things coming against this church. And for some, the initial stuff, I'm bailing, I'm out of here, I'm this, I'm that. Don't do that. Harvest in Jesus' name, don't do that. Don't bail on the marriage. Don't bail on whatever God is trying to do. Stay with it and fast. Harvest, can I ask something of you? Please, in the name of the Lord Jesus, if he so puts it upon your heart, would you fast and would you pray for your family at Harvest Family? Amen? That happened, Jeremiah 36, verse 6, and on the fast day you shall read the words of the Lord. And we just did. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Okay, now shake out the wigglies a little bit. Harvest, I've been in and around the church a very, very long time, as many of you have. I've been to large churches, I've been to small churches. I've been to countless retreats and conferences. I have flown all over the world and seen all manner of ministry methodology. And like you, God has called me here and Nicole here in Reno, Nevada for such a time as this. What you are going through has been allowed by the Lord to touch your life, not to blow you up. That's not what he does. He allowed these things to touch your life because he is meeting you at the well, if you can see it. You and me, we are like the woman at the well. Our circumstances, in some of our cases, seem absolutely overwhelming. And I did sort of pull back, didn't I, Lord? I pulled back from my spouse. Haven't I, Lord? I've pulled back from things that I knew God wanted me to do. I'm not in my devotions like I used to be. I don't go to church like I used to. Frankly, I love hanging out with people I enjoy. And unfortunately, that's mostly people who are in the world. And then I'm wondering why worldly things are grabbing my neck. Jesus has allowed some stuff to touch your life, not to blow you up. But like the woman at the well, are you open to the fact he may point out some strongholds of how you were raised, how you think about relationships and love and trust and communication? Are you open to that? Are you open, Harvest? And then if you fast and pray on top of that, Isaiah 58, maybe read Isaiah 58 out loud in your house a lot for the next week. And you're going to notice it's going to get worse before it gets better. Nicole and I both have stories of when we were fasting for individuals and people and we ran into direct demonic encounters. My wife in one instance had a demon-possessed lady cuss her up and down. My wife, Nicole, I'm just buying a card. Her eyes, this lady's eyes changed. Several bag boys could not control her. And most chilling, this woman said to Nicole, "You can't have him," and named this gentleman by name. How did that woman, who my wife has never met, know about the exact name of the person we were praying for? She didn't. But the demon that was controlling her did. Why? Because demons talk. Everybody sat down and eyes closed. Step number one, you will not make it through this stronghold unless you are born again, unless you are filled with the Spirit. You're going to continue reaching for the old things and habits that are familiar to you. And the destruction will continue. You got to be born again, first and foremost. Lord Jesus, save me, I pray. You, God, zipped up a human suit, and that was you on the cross, dying for all of my sin because I couldn't stop sinning. Lord Jesus, you died for me. I give you all of my life. Thank you that you have placed all of my sins and my invoice book and threw it as far as the east is from the west. I give you all of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. If you are born again, maybe you've been walking on the wild side for a while, come back. If you are born again and you don't usually miss a Sunday, praise God. Is there anything else that you're a little crusty about? In the name of Jesus, I pray this church, Lord, you have moved this shepherd to encourage and invite everyone to fast something this week. It is time for the pulling down of strongholds in my life and in this city and in this nation. And in the name of Jesus, like Isaiah, I want to say, with all of my warts hanging out, here am I, Lord, use me. In Jesus' name. And now the bones said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We could talk more about it. Hey, we'll see you Tuesday night prayer, everybody.